What a year we've been through, 2020, and we finally made it to 21, and it hasn't improved any at all. In fact, it quite possibly has gotten worse, the worst that we've seen both in the pandemic and the state of our country is very worrisome as well. I had a gentleman even come to our office. It's been a couple of weeks ago, and I met him outside because we're not letting, you know, people in with COVID and all raging. So he said, did you vote in that election? I ignored the whole thing. He said, we're going to take this back. We're going to Washington, and we're going to take this back, and there's going to be a war. And I said, are you going to go to war? He said, I'm taking my gun. And I said, well, who are you going to shoot first? What do you got in mind? Who are you going to shoot? Your neighbor? Are you going to shoot the postman? What do you got in mind? And he calmed down after that. And I said, goodbye. But, you know, there's a lot of tension in this country right now. And it causes tension around the world. I hear it from our customers around the world who are, for the first time ever, nervous about America. Now, that is really different. That's really different. So it's COVID, COVID, COVID. Nothing but COVID. 4,000 people a day dying. So, yeah, it's a little worse than the flu. Absolutely. It's crept in and affected everyone's life to some extent. It's affected our staff and our company employees. We've had numerous cases. All of our secretaries in the office have had it. Thankfully, relatively mild. Some have had a little touch of pneumonia and this and that, but everyone is good at the moment. And so, you know, we pray for the best. As we close out 2020, here's a few reflections on one of the most challenging years of our lifetime. And these reflections are from Gloria Owen Moore. She goes on to say, the dumbest thing I ever bought was a 2020 planner. In 2019, it was stay away from negative people. 2020, it's stay away from positive people. The world has turned upside down. Old folks are sneaking out of the house and their kids are yelling at them to stay indoors. That was very thoughtful. This morning, I saw a neighbor talking to her dog. It was obvious she thought the dog understood her. I came back in my house and told my cat. We laughed a lot. Every few days, try your jeans on just to make sure that they still fit. Pajamas will have you believe all is well in the kingdom. This virus has done what no woman has been able to do. Cancel sports, shut down all bars, and keep men at home. I never thought the comment, I wouldn't touch him or her with a 6-foot pole, would become a national policy. Now it is. I hope the weather's good tomorrow for my trip to the backyard. I'm getting tired of the living room. And finally, never in a million years could I have imagined I would walk into a bank wearing a mask and ask for money. Such are the times that we are living in. You know, honestly, there is so much to pray for and to pray about. I've noticed in the last 3 issues of Discern a heavy focus on prayer. And just to give you an example of what's been going on, I hope you've been reading these because they're really, really important. And then the December issue, an article by Clyde Kylo, 7 keys to coping with life's trials. 1 was pray for faith. 2, pray for patience. 3, pray for wisdom. 4, pray for endurance. 5, pray for courage. 6, pray for hope. And then finally, pray for your specific needs. That was one of the articles. November, December issue as well. What it really means to pray, thy will be done. Excellent article by Jeremy Lawler. It goes on to what God wants to happen, what God will make happen, and not will my will be done, but yours. And what God allows to happen. Another article by Becky Swett in the January-February issue was titled, How to Honor God. How to Honor God. Number one was make time for God. Two was praise God. Three, thank God. Four, trust God. And on down to number 10, align your will with God's will. So that was a wonderful article as well. And you can see how this accumulation of articles, there's a theme here. And then there was another article by Bill Palmer in the November-December issue. What can we learn from Daniel's passionate prayer? I'll just have you read that one. It's a great article. And Daniel may, if we have time, become an example that we will look at. And finally, November-December article, another one by Becky Swett. Five ways to refresh yourselves. Number one was connect with God. So I detected a theme going on. I don't know about you. But I detected a theme. There's a heavy focus on prayer. So I'd like to continue with this theme today and visit some examples as we go along. Our title today is The Fervent Prayer, Praying with Intensity. The Fervent Prayer, Praying with Intensity. What does fervent mean? From Google Dictionary, since none of us actually pop out a dictionary anymore, you can always talk into your phone and find out anything you want. The definition of fervent is having or displaying a passionate intensity. A second, lesser definition is very hot. You're hot for this. And three is zealous. Three is zealous. The question becomes, can we improve our prayers? Can we improve our prayers? It doesn't matter whether it's athletics, academics, music, math, basketball, football. There are no shortcuts. There are no substitutes. Success is a derivative of persistence. Would it be any different for prayer? Would it be any different for prayer? It's a habit to be cultivated. It's a discipline to be developed. It's a skill to be practiced. The viability of our prayers has more to do with the intensity than it does the vocabulary. You can use a lot of words, put a lot of syllables together. God doesn't care about that. He's looking for intensity. Jesus gave his disciples a model prayer. We're all familiar with it. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And we'll read verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, this is Jesus was praying, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. They really didn't know how. They didn't know what the structure of prayer should be. As many of us, when we come to a realization that we're being called, we may have not really understood how to pray. Verse 2, so he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Recognize God is the King of the universe. Your kingdom come. Not our puny little worldly kingdoms of governments that are always in a state of falling apart. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've always got to seek God's will, not just our will and what we want. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's a model outline for praying. Do we realize that God wants to have a dialogue with us? He wants us to talk to Him, but He also wants to talk to us. He doesn't want to listen to just a monologue, just you spilling your guts day by day about you. He wants to have a dialogue with you. And how does He do that? Does God lead your prayer time? God wants to speak to us, but are we listening? Are we listening? If we let God lead our prayer time, many more things will come up. We've got to set our priorities, and the model prayer is a good example of the priorities of prayer. And giving us our daily bread is down the list, literally. Are we listening to God's Word? God's Word is how He speaks to us. And God's Word should be coursing through us as we pray. So is God listening to us? Are we making that connection? Is God going to listen to us? If you turn to 2 Chronicles, turn to 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Aren't there some conditions there for God to hear us? He says we have to humble ourselves. We have to be humble when we pray to Him. We have to seek His face. We also have to turn from our wicked ways. We have to ask for repentance. Then He will hear us from heaven. Then He's listening. And He'll forgive our sins. And He'll heal the land. He'll heal all types of situations that you're in. But there are conditions. In Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. Verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Well, what would that mean? Wholeheartedly. Your effort to communicate with God, to converse with Him, you need to put your whole heart into it. We need to be wholehearted with our prayers. In Mark 11, Mark 11. And verse 24. Mark 11 and verse 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So we have to believe. We've got to believe what God says in His Word. We have to believe that He is faithful, if we are faithful, but we have to have faith. Whatever you ask when you pray, believe it. Believe it can happen. Believe that God wants it to happen. Will it happen? That's up to God. But we have to believe. That's just the first step. And then He says, you'll have them. In James 5, James 5 and verse 16. James 5 and verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, let's unpack that just for a second here. Confess our sins, pray for one another, that you may be healed. We have lists of people to pray for constantly that need our help. Our help, in many cases, is prayer. That's what we can do. He goes on to say the effective, that means it's going to work. It should work. It's effective. Fervent prayer of a righteous man. Oops. Oh, I got to be righteous for God to listen to me? It helps. It helps a lot. And this has to do with repentance and being humble. So the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He didn't say, we'll fix everything. He didn't say, it solves everything. He says it avails much. It's a big help. So does God speak to His people? We have His promise that He will, and He does. He wants to have a dialogue with us. He truly wants to have a dialogue with us. If you turn to John 10, John 10, and we're going to read this from the NIV. Makes it fairly clear and sensible. John 10, beginning in verse 1. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from a stranger because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, this was an odd figure of speech to describe all this to his disciples, and they honestly really didn't get it. What's this all about the sheep and the gate and this and that? What Jesus is telling him, that we need to listen to his voice. We have his voice in our Bibles, in red letters even, so you can identify them easily. The sheep, and we are the sheep, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He knows us all. He knows those that are his flock, his sheep. And he leads them out. He leads us. He goes ahead of the sheep. He's a leader. He's leading the sheep. We are the followers of Jesus Christ as his sheep. And we follow him because we know his voice. How would we know his voice? By studying what he says and knowing what he says and what it means and how it applies to our lives. They're not going to follow a stranger unless they get led away. They could be led away, but they're not going to follow a stranger if they're connected, if they're having this dialogue. They'll run away because they don't recognize the stranger's voice. The stranger's, come on, sheep, I got a better way. Look at this path we're going to go down. They don't recognize that voice, thankfully, if we're close to Jesus Christ and God. They don't recognize that voice. I'm sure he had to explain this 3 times to the disciples. And maybe to us as well. Lily Tomlin, who is a famous comedian, once asked the question, Why is it that when we talk to God, it's called prayer? But when God talks to us, it's called schizophrenia. And that's true. If you begin hearing voices, that could be a problem. But we do have to listen to God through His Word. That doesn't mean that God has not talked to individuals throughout the Bible. He has. Can He talk to you? If He desires to, He will. And sometimes it might come to you that He's actually talking to you and you didn't hear a word. But you know what He's saying. Straighten it up, boy. Come on. Really? Are you going to do that? He may be talking to us. Indeed. That Lily Tomlin, she was funny. But you got to be elderly to even know who Lily Tomlin is. So I'm sorry, you younger folks. Do we believe that God speaks to His people? Do we believe that? We better. Who does God talk to? Jesus said, His sheep. His sheep hear the voice. That's who God talks to. And we have to realize God speaks through whoever He wants. We don't get to choose who God's word come through. He speaks through whoever He wants. But He promises to speak to His followers. That's us. God wants us to know His voice and to know His will. He wants us to have the most intimate of relationships possible with Him. That's going to result in a dialogue, not a monologue, but a dialogue between you and your God. So calling on God with fervor and intensity, what would that look like? What would that look like? If you turn to Psalms 86, Psalms 86, Psalms 86 in verse 3. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Now that's going to take a good chunk out of your day, isn't it? But sometimes it might be necessary to call to God all day long, depending on the situation. But I bet if you're calling on Him all day long, there's a certain amount of intensity because you're there for a reason. You're not having a chit-chat. You probably have some serious issues that you're concerned with. For I cry. Actually weep and cry all day long to get a result, to make sure that God hears you, and He's listening with your humility. Psalm 55, verse 17. Psalm 55 and verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Sometimes we need to cry aloud. Cry aloud. And it might take you, once again, all day to make this connection. It might take you in the morning and at noon. I'm going to pray my brains out. And I'm going to cry aloud. And thankfully, God will listen. He will hear my voice. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 164. These are just examples. I realize that prayer is very personal. You can have one incredible prayer a day, And if you had 10 and they were not intense and not effective, the one prayer would be the most important one. Psalm 119, 164. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. 7 times a day. Okay, you're driving in the car, and, you know, somebody cuts you off. That's a good time to praise God instead of spewing a few expletives. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. We always know that God is a merciful God. He judges rightly. Psalm 130. Psalm 130 in verse 1. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. How many times have we been in the depths? We're down low. We're depressed. Things have not gone well for us. You could be having a family problem. You could be having a relative problem. You could be having trouble at work. And you can be very, very down. You could be depressed. Out of the depths. And that's mostly when we really can cry out to God, is when we're in the depths. And I've cried to you, O Lord, out of the depths. Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3. And verse 55. This is Jeremiah's lament over the destruction of Jerusalem. He was very intense at this time because he literally saw Jerusalem being crushed like a bug. And the destruction was complete. Virtually no stone left on top of another. Lamentations 3, verse 55. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. From the dungeon. He was in the lowest pit. He was in the lowest attitude he could possibly have over this destruction. He was so distraught. He called out from the lowest pit. He called out from his dungeon. And he was very sincere, you can believe. Well, Jesus, through a parable, tells his disciples and us to never give up. Never give up with our prayers. Luke 18. You would turn with me to Luke 18. The fervent prayer, praying with intensity. Luke 18. Beginning verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Okay, first of all, he wants us to always to pray. That needs to be top of mind when something may be going haywire a little bit, or just to stay in communication with God, to continue with the dialogue. So men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Don't get discouraged because it didn't happen 5 seconds after you uttered the words. Verse 2, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. So this guy, he had no regard for the people that he was judging. He didn't regard men. He's the judge. He certainly didn't fear God. He obviously didn't know God, or he probably would have feared God. Verse 3, "Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.'" Verse 4, "And he would not for a while." Basically, go away. You're bothering me. I'm not hearing your case. You're not even on the docket. Get out of here. You got no standing in my court. "And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself," so he's talking to himself because this is getting a little irritating here. "He said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man,'" once again, he's staking a claim that, hey, I'm the judge. What I say goes. Nobody can bother me to the point where I'm just going to cave in. Verse 5, "Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." This lady had been coming not once, not twice. She may have been banging on his office door day after day. She wants justice. So we're told to pray and never give up, like this widow. She came to him repeatedly, many, many times, saying, "Give me justice. This dispute with my enemy, you are the only one that can solve it." But the judge ignored her. He wanted her to go away. Then he said to himself, "I don't fear God or even care about any of the people. But this lady, you know, she is wearing me down. She's wearing me out with her constant request." So the persistent widow got an answer. The persistent widow is what praying hard looks like. Stick with it. Come back again. Keep knocking. Knock until your knuckles are raw. Keep knocking on that door. You cry out until you lose your voice. All the time, this haughty judge, "What am I going to do with this woman? This woman's driving me crazy. I can't have this. I'm a judge. So I'm going to see that she gets justice. That's what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to solve this problem. Because she's just wearing me out. I can't take it anymore with these constant requests." That's what praying hard looks like. You plead until your tears run dry. You just plead and plead and plead. That's praying hard. Sometimes it takes blood, sweat, and tears. And God might exactly be looking for that, to know how serious you are. Blood, sweat, and tears. It's praying until God answers. Now, how is he going to answer? We cannot know that definitively. It's praying until God answers, no matter how long it takes. We keep praying. If he doesn't do it tomorrow, maybe he will the next day. Or maybe he'll do it 10 days from now. Or maybe he'll do it next month when I actually learn the lesson that he's trying to teach me. Or maybe it'll be 5 years. No matter how long it takes. You have to show God that we're serious. Really serious. We don't know what kind of injustice the widow had endured. Maybe her son was thrown in jail on a false charge. Maybe her daughter was raped and the guy is running loose on the streets. We don't know exactly what took place. But we do know that she was persistent and would not take no for an answer from this judge. Whatever it was, the judge knew that she wasn't going to give up. She wasn't going to give up. The judge knew that she was going to come back again and again and again, and the only way to get rid of her was to make a satisfactory judgment. Judge knew there's no quit in this widow. She's not going to quit. Does the judge know that about us? Does our judge know that there's no quit? When we plead with you, Lord, there's no quit. We're going to keep coming. And we're going to keep coming. We're going to show you through our humility and our petty righteousness and His mercy to forgive our sins that we're going to keep coming. So does the judge know that about us? How desperate are we for the miracle that we seek? We all want to see a miracle. We have in the church, but many times we don't see the miracle. Things happen and we say, why didn't God fix that? Why didn't God give us the answer that we want? How desperate are you for that miracle that you want to see? Are you desperate enough to pray all night, like David did and many others who were desperate for an answer? Yeah, the widow's methodology was a little different. I mean, how many people were doing this to the judge? Probably nobody. It was very unorthodox. She should have waited for a court date, right? Should have just waited it out. Hey, it's not right to go to his personal residence and lobby him at his door. That's what she was willing to do. I don't know if they had them back then, but today the judge would get a restraining order and have her banned from his neighborhood and his courtroom. But the nature of God is that He could care less about protocol. That's not what makes a difference. He could care less about protocol. The reason that many of us give up too soon is because we feel like we have failed if God doesn't answer the prayer, especially not answering it on our schedule. The reason that many of us give up too soon because we feel like we have failed if God doesn't answer our prayer. That isn't failure. The only way you can fail is if you stop praying. That's how we fail. We give it up. True, we do not know how God is going to answer prayers. Oh, we wish we knew exactly how He would respond to our prayers. God does answer prayers in many ways, more than one way. Sometimes He says, yes, yes, I agree with you, now is the time, yes. Sometimes He says, no. You need to learn some serious lessons, and the answer for now is no. He could say, wait. I think you need to wait a little maturity here about how you're asking and what you're asking for and your priorities. I think you might need to wait a little bit. And then there's these prayers that go up. God says, are you kidding? Really? You really want this? This is important to you. But I think mostly it's yes, no, maybe, and wait. But our God is a God who hears and answers prayers. He does answer. We might not like the answer. We might not can hear it the way that we want to. But our God hears and answers prayers. Sometimes He answers through people, other people. They are the answer to our prayer. And sometimes even not very nice people, ugly people. He can answer through them as well. God can use anybody that He desires to be His voice and answer that prayer. Yes, sometimes we don't like the answer that we get or the answer that we want. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. And we'll look at what Paul had to say in verses 6 through 9. 2 Corinthians 12, 6 through 9. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Now, what revelations? Paul had been with Jesus Christ. He had been given visions. This would tend to make you very arrogant. Long after the death of Jesus Christ, you get a personal audience. So, you know, some might say, well, you know, Paul, you're getting a little big for your britches here. We know you were with Christ. I know you tell us that every time we meet. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So he was given a thorn in the flesh. We don't specifically know what this thorn was. Some speculate that it was very, very poor eyesight, that he had, you know, some disease, and it left his eyesight extremely poor. And he had to dictate things to others to be able to publish his letters. We don't know what the thorn was. And to Paul, Satan had to be involved in this. Satan had to be involved in this to buffet him, to always remind him that, no, you don't get everything you want. He sent a messenger, Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Well, we might say, what didn't he do four? Why didn't he do 20? I think after three, he got his answer. That's the difference. Otherwise, Paul would still be asking for this every day of his life, until he died in prison. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, once again, he's being spoken to more directly, probably by Jesus Christ, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do we ever consider that when we've got a problem and that God's strength could be made perfect by our weakness, something that doesn't get fixed, something that we bear day after day, year after year. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. That's the right attitude. It's exactly the right attitude. And I'm going to guess that even after this answer that God gave him, Paul kept asking. It would just be in Paul's nature, probably, to keep asking. And God would say, you remember when I told you? This is going to stick with you because you are displaying the glory of God through this. So I think he probably kept asking. We don't know that. Let's look at a few examples of some ultra-intense prayers. Ultra-intense prayers. If you turn to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. This is a story of Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah and how they all interact, and the 400 false prophets of other gods. Now, they were having quite a party. And in chapter 18, verse 1, "And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.'" There had been a drought for years, for 3 years. And of course, Ahab had been trying to kill Elijah all this time. And Elijah must be thinking, "Really? You want me to just go? You know, he's probably just going to take out his sword and that'll be the end of me." So we know, we're not going to rehearse this whole story, but there was a contest. There was a contest between the prophets of Baal, all the evil prophets, the 400 prophets, and the one lone prophet, Elijah. And they were going to have a contest. Whose God will answer? We're going to build altars. We're going to put offerings on these. We're going to dig a trough around everything. We're going to fill it with water. And so the prophets of Baal were crying out to their small G-O-D, and nothing was happening. Absolutely nothing was happening. They were not able to perform any kind of miracle. They were dancing. They were shouting. They were cutting themselves. They were frantic for something to happen. After all, they're performing for the king. These are the king's boys. And yet, nothing happened. So in verse 27 of chapter 18, "And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or on a journey, or he's sleeping. And you've got to wake him up, so shout, shout, get louder.' So they cried and cut themselves, as was their custom." That's a bad custom, by the way. Very bad custom. "So they built the altars. They put water in a moat around." And let's go to verse 37. "So the water had run all around the altar and filled." In verse 36, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, in Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" Instant miracle. What if Elijah was so sincere, and the event was so important to the whole nation, that God answered instantly and burned up all the altar? Elijah went out and he seized the prophets. "Don't let any of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them. And if he hadn't, the king would have anyway, because they lost. They were losers. Then Elijah, in verse 41, said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of abundance of rain." Now that's interesting. I hear rain's coming. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, where he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Elijah was going to pray, and he was going to pray very, very hard, very intensely. And with great fervor, he was going to pray. Yeah, you can pray by putting your face between your knees. That shows great humility. Verse 42, "So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, while he bowed down to the ground, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' So he went up and looked, and said, 'There's nothing. You say there's supposed to be rain. I don't see anything.' And seven times he said, 'Go again.'" One trip, two trips, three trips, four trips, no rain. No rain. "And then it came to pass," verse 44, "the seventh time that he said, 'There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea.' So he said, 'Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.'" Now, what if Elijah had quit at five and said, "I guess God must have changed his mind. There's no rain out there." He kept praying and he kept sending the servant to look for rain. And it took seven times. So if he'd have quit at three or four, who knows what might have happened? God might have said, "Well, you're not very serious about this, Elijah. Maybe we'll just do three more years of drought. Maybe." So what if Elijah had stopped? We don't know, because he continued in prayer and kept looking for that miracle. There's a story of Jonah. If you'll turn over to Jonah, I think we all know this story very well. It's a children's story. So Jonah chapter 1 and also chapter 2. We'll focus on chapter 2 in a minute. In verse 1 of chapter 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah ran away." Jonah ran for it. He didn't want to do this job. Now sometimes, we want to run. We have a calling. We are called to do certain things. And that calling is from God. And sometimes we want to run too. Where are we going to run to? Well, Jonah thought he could get away. He jumped on a boat in Tarshish. And then things started to go wrong. Because you can't really run away. You can't get away. God knows where you are and what you're doing. So Jonah's on the boat, and the rest of his boatmates. A giant storm comes up. This storm is going to sink the boat. They threw out everything to lighten the boat. And then they decided, let's cast lots. And the captain said, "Everybody pray to their God." Of course, they're all praying to no one, really. Just a bunch of statues they had back home. So they decided to cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah was the trouble. And the captain said, you better pray to your God, too. We're praying to ours. We're not seeing anything happen, but pray to your God." And they were worried that they decided to throw Jonah overboard. But no, we can't throw him overboard. We'll be guilty of murder. He'll die out there. So Jonah, you know, took the heat off of him, and they threw him overboard, and he was swallowed by a great fish. I mean a great fish. We assume it's a fish. It could be anything, really, in God's terms. So here he is in the belly of this fish. And you know your time is relatively short. You'll be dissolved at least. I mean, you're going to go, you know, through the internals of this fish, and boy, what a way to go. Not good. There are miracles involved, obviously, to even keep him alive. So he's in the belly of this great fish, and it dawns on him, I need to pray to God. Only God can save me from this. Chapter 2, when Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. He prayed from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. This is a new attitude by Jonah. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head, inside the fish. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its spars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. God sometimes has to get our attention, so we remember. We remember our calling. We remember the Lord and what He's asked of us. And my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Those who regard with worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He knew it was life or death. He's got one shot at this. Humility. Repentance. So the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. And Jonah did fulfill his mission as he was told to. We've seen prayers of desperation. Prayers that are answered with miracles. Common denominator for all of the stories is holy desperation. We're desperate, and we have to prove that we're desperate. We've got to get God to honor our prayers. Nothing has changed. God is still honoring spiritual desperados. You got to be desperate. God is still honoring those who defy protocol with their bold prayers. God is still honoring those who pray with audacity and tenacity and with fervor. Let's turn to Luke 22. Luke 22 and beginning in verse 41. Here we find the most fervent, intense prayer in the entire Bible. The most fervent, intense prayer in the whole Bible. Luke 22, verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. This is Jesus Christ. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. Sometimes we need that strengthening while we're praying. We need that connection, that strengthening. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was praying so hard that his sweat, sweat was bleeding blood, was coming out of his pores. Now, some people like to make this up as, oh, he had this little disease. Doesn't affect a lot of people, but, you know, he had this little disease. Then, oh, this has happened to others. It's called hematidrosis. Now, you can look it up. It's happened to a few people in the world. That's not the reason that he was sweating blood. He was sweating blood because he was about to die, but he knew it was God's will, and he was willing to cry out to God and ask for the cup to be taken away. But he knew that the will of God was that he go through with this. He was in agony. So he prayed more earnestly. The more agony, the more earnestly he prayed. And he sweated blood. That's how intense it became. I'll leave you with advice and encouragement as we strive to improve our dialogue with God and Jesus Christ. And we try to improve our prayers. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting, with faith. Yes, you can lift your hands up to heaven. There's no rule against that. Without wrath. We've got to leave that out. Without doubting, we have to have the faith. In Ephesians 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. For all the saints. We have so many saints that we are acquainted with that need our prayers. We just heard about Kambani Banda, who has now contracted COVID, and his wife just died about 3 weeks ago. Problems, hardships. He's from Zambia. I hope you can point to a map and know where Zambia is. We have congregational people there, God's people. They're going to need their leader, their pastor. He needs our prayers. So we're asked to pray with perseverance and supplication for the saints. We in our own congregation have many that need our help. They need our pleading with God for their healing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. We know what that means. Pray without ceasing. Continue in prayer. You might have to ask every day. Romans 12 and verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually, steadfastly in prayer. You have to be steadfast, steady with prayer. And Colossians 4 verse 2. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Romans 8, and verse 26. We have help. We have help. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We are weak. We are pathetic oftentimes. I am pathetic. We're weak. But the Spirit can help us, and it will help us. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we have that help. Extra help from the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. verses 19 and 20. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's what our Father in heaven can do. He can do things above what we ask, or even what's in our mind to think about. He can give us thoughts towards others that will make a difference. To Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That power is the Holy Spirit. We have to know that God will always honor the fervent prayer. He will understand our intensity that we use in our prayers. So we need to pray with intensity. And God will hear the fervent prayer.